Amen. Thank you all for being here today. Let me move this thing out of the way. If you have your Bibles this morning, take your Bibles, go to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. When you get there, we're going to go somewhere else. I got some good news for you guys. I've been backstage chugging water and not Red Bull. Amen. Those of you who go to our church on a regular basis, you know what that means. That means that's a good thing. Because Brother Raines gets a little animated sometimes. And I don't normally get all that loud, right, Brother Benny? But I don't hear very good, so sometimes I get a little loud, a little excited. Are you in 2 Corinthians chapter 5? All right, put your finger there and go to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. And we'll get over to that in just a moment. And I want to share a few different thoughts with you this morning. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. And I want to share with you some things that are on my heart and on my mind. And I'm so thankful that you're here today. I have but one goal, and that is to share the Lord Jesus Christ with my friends and my community. That's the only reason I'm here. I told my church about 6 weeks ago that I honestly didn't come back here to pastor this church. I came back here to reach this community with the gospel of Jesus Christ. I grew up here. The Lord blessed me to be a part of this wonderful community. I'm so thankful to be back here. My wife and I are building our forever home here, and I work in town. I'm so thankful for my job. Thank you to my employer. If you're here, Mr. Employer, thank you for my job. Thank you to my church for having me. And thank you for being here to be a part of this, because God is doing something good. And I want to tell you something that you need to know today is that if you've not noticed and you've not read the newspaper or seen the news headlines, this world is headed towards Jesus Christ. People say, what is the world coming to? The world is coming to Jesus, and we had better get ready. God is about to do something great, and the night is getting dark. I understand that, but listen, it's darkest just before the dawn. It was dark on that first Sunday of the week when the ladies went to the tomb to visit Jesus. And when the sun came up, they noticed something great was happening. And it's dark in our world, but there is a bright day coming. Now, I want to share a couple of things with you right off the bat. I got some good news for you, and I got some bad news for you. And I'm going to give you the bad news first. And here's why. Because it's the bad news that makes the good news the good news. If you don't have bad news, then there's no such thing as good news. It's just news, right? But there is bad news. And the bad news is that there's not one person who walked through these doors today who is not a sinner. There's not one. There's not one person who walked through these doors today that doesn't have a past, that doesn't have some problems, doesn't have some darkness. And if you don't believe me, you can probably get on Facebook and read about all their problems in their past. Amen. On Let's Talk About Prague website. You know, we'll get on there. We'll find out all about your problems and your past. And not one person who walked through here doesn't need a Savior. Everybody who walked in here was a sinner. And the Bible says in Romans 3:23, as the children said, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Romans chapter 3 and verse 10 says there is none righteous. There are some people who think that they are self-righteous, but they are not righteous. He says there are none righteous. There are none that seeketh after God. And the Bible also tells us in Romans chapter 5 and verse 12 that wherefore as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin. Now listen to this. And so death has passed upon all men, for all have sinned. All men have sinned. There's not one in this room today who doesn't need a Savior, and namely a risen Savior. And that's the bad news. You say, well, Brother Raines, I didn't come here to hear all that. Well, you need to know something about your sin. It comes with a debt. It comes with a wage. The Bible says in Romans chapter 6, verse 23, it says the wages of sin is death. And so here we are, we're sinners who have a wage to pay, and that wage is death. And here's the thing, you're a sinner by birth, and you're a sinner by choice. You chose to sin. Now, you were born that way. Nobody had to teach you how to sin. For the same reason, you don't have to teach your dog how to bark. It's in your nature to be a sinner. But we're also sinners by choice. And that's the bad news. But the good news is, if you read on in Romans chapter 6 and verse 23, when it tells us that there is a wage for death, we see a conjunction in that verse that says, but. But the gift of God is eternal life through Christ Jesus our Lord. The wage of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life. And listen, it's only through one person, one path, one road, and that road is Jesus Christ. Amen. Now, I say that because many of you are going, well, of course it's through Jesus Christ. But we live in a world that wants to pluralize everything and say, no, there are many paths to many things that you might consider to be heaven or God. No, there is one God, Jehovah God. He has a son whose name is Jesus. And Jesus gave his life on Calvary. He changed everything by going to the cross and dying there for our sin, that he might redeem us unto himself. And so while there is a wage for our sin, the good news is that Jesus paid it all. And this changes everything. 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 13, Paul was dealing with people who did not believe in the resurrection. And here's what he said. He said, if there be no resurrection of the dead, then Christ is not risen. If there's nobody ever been raised from the dead, then Jesus has not been raised from the dead. But he goes on in verse 20, he says, but now is Christ risen. He is risen, and he's become the first fruits of them that slept. And so here's the deal. If Christ is not risen, our faith is in vain. All that we're doing is useless. If Christ is not risen, our faith is in vain. If Christ is not risen, our preaching is a fallacy. If Christ is not risen, our hope is lost. But I have good news for you. He is risen, and he is risen indeed. And he has become the first fruits of them that slept. You say, well, what does that mean, Brother Raines? That means because Jesus died and because Jesus was raised, the first fruits were the first parts of a harvest that were brought out that were evidence that a greater harvest is coming. And because Jesus is resurrected, there is a great resurrection day coming for those who are in Christ Jesus. Look there in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and look at verse 51. Let me pop my neck and get ready to preach. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 51, Paul says, behold, I show you a mystery. He's about to unveil a spiritual truth for those who are trying to understand heavenly things. We shall not all sleep. He's talking about those who are dead. But we shall be changed. That means transformed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye at the last trump, he's talking about those glorious days that I believe are just ahead of us when the Lord is coming again. He said, at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. And then he talks about our mortal bodies. He says, for this corruptible, talking about our bodies, must put on incorruption. This mortal shall put on immortality. So when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption and this mortal person shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your sting? O grave, where is your victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But listen to this. But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through Christ Jesus our Lord. Somebody say amen and give God a shout of praise in his house today. It's okay. You can clap. You can clap for Jesus. We clap for Junior when he strikes out. Right? Oh, Junior, you did so good. You didn't even get close. But I'm supposed to cheer for you because that's what good parents do, right? Yeah, y'all can clap. You know why some people don't clap? They don't clap because they think, well, the preacher will think that we're clapping for him, and we don't want him to think more highly of himself than he ought to think of himself. Well, listen, I know exactly what you think of me. I saw the slap your pastor challenge on Facebook. I don't know. I noticed that some of you were turning down the $5 million to actually pay in for the opportunity. And so I know how you feel about it. It's okay. But you can clap for Jesus. You can give him a shout of praise. I want to tell you something. The resurrection changes everything. That day when those ladies, can you imagine the scene when Mary Magdalene and Mary, the other Mary, went to the tomb to anoint the body of Jesus Christ? And they were met by an angel. And I like what Luke said in his gospel when the angelic being asked, why seek ye the living among the dead? What are you doing looking for a live man in the cemetery? He is not here. Why would you be looking for a live person in the cemetery? It doesn't make any sense. He's not here. He is risen. And you can see the confusion mixed with the terror and the joy that it brought them that he's alive. And listen, friends, I want to declare to you, my community, my friends, he is alive. And this changes everything. It changes everything. And I want to talk to you today. Go to 2 Corinthians, if you would, with me. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. And I want to talk to you about some of the things that it changes. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. I'll move quickly through this as quickly as possible, but I will say that I'm excited to have you. And so here you are, and here I am, and here's my Bible. And this is me doing what God told me to do. And so here we are. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, look at verse 14. Paul says, for the love of Christ constraineth us, because we thus judge that if one died for all, then we're all dead. That means we were all dead in our sins and our trespasses. And that he died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him that died for them and rose again. Boy, if you don't get anything, get that verse 2, verse 15. He said, listen, you're not supposed to live for yourself. You're supposed to live for him who died for you and rose again. So many people living for themselves and not for the kingdom. So many so-called Christians claiming to have tasted the grace of God and the love and the mercy of God, living for themselves and not for Christ. So many people tasting of the glories of God and the blessings of God, but still living for self and not for him who died and rose again for them. He said, wherefore henceforth know we no man after the flesh, yea, though we have known Christ after the flesh, yet now henceforth we know him no more. We don't know him after the flesh anymore. He says, therefore, verse 17, and this is the verse I want to look at today. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. He's a new creature. Old things are passed away, and behold, all things are become new. Did you get a hold of that verse? Some of you walked in here today and you said, well, listen, I don't really know about this. I'm going because my friends are going, my neighbors are going. Listen, I'm glad that you're here because I want you to know that no matter where you've been or what you've done, there is something happening here in this verse. There is something that God is trying to tell you that you can have a change. The cross and the grave that is empty has changed everything. And here's what it gives you. Number one, it gives you a new possibility. A new possibility. When you go back to verse 17, you look at something encouraging in there. There's a possibility. He says, if any man be in Christ Jesus. I honed in on that word any because it's so significant. Of course, you think about this, you think, well, of course anybody can be saved, but I don't know that everybody believes that. I want you to know that any man can come to Christ. Any man can come to God through Christ Jesus. Doesn't matter where you've been. Look at the inclusiveness of this statement. He says any man. That means that there are no restrictions. That means that there are no applications. You don't have to fill out an application and say, you know, I was raised in a pastor's home, or my uncle was a preacher, or I was baptized. I got this application that I'm going to fill out to come to Jesus. There's no restrictions. There's no applications for this. There's no discriminations when it comes to Jesus Christ. You simply come to him. The Bible says in the most famous verse of all, John 3:16, that whosoever believeth in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. I thank God for the whosoever in that verse. The Bible also says in Romans 10:13, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. You might be that whosoever today. You might have been somebody who walked in and thought, you know, I'm too bad to be saved. God wouldn't want me. The church building might fall down. I had one guy tell me one time, he said, Brother Matt, I'd come to church out there, but the building would cave in. I said, Brother, that building's so old, it's probably going to cave in anyway. You just come on in. You just come on in. If it caves in, we'll claim insurance and we'll get a building that'll seat this many people. Amen? So maybe we need a couple of building collapsing people to come on in the building. Whosoever, listen, that changed everything, because there are people who believe that they can't be saved. Revelation 22:17, the Bible says, and let him that is athirst come, and whosoever will, let him take of the water of life freely. Listen, if you came here thirsty today, there is a fountain flowing for you, and you can come and drink. It doesn't matter who you are. The inclusiveness of this statement. Every person everywhere can have a relationship with God. But listen, I want you to think about the implications of this statement, not just the inclusiveness. While there are no restrictions on who can come to God, there are restrictions on how you come to God. You don't come to God with your pride or your prejudice. You lay all of those things down. You come to God. Here's what God will accept from you. He will accept a humble and contrite spirit. He will take none of your gifts. He doesn't want any of your offerings. He doesn't want any of your praise until your heart is broken in repentance to him. He doesn't want any of those things. He says, take all of your gifts, all of your offerings, all of your presents, all of your sacrifice. Listen, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to hearken is better than the fat of rams. He doesn't want any of those things until he has you. And you come in repentance in a contrite, broken heart. That's what David said. He said, God, what do you want from me? He said, I know what God wants. He wants a humble and contrite spirit. You say, what does contrite mean? It means to be crushed like powder. And I want to tell you something. Sometimes God has to break a man before he can take a man. He'll deal with your heart. And through the preaching of his word and through the power of his spirit, he'll begin to deal with your heart, and you'll feel things inside of you you've never felt before. And someday he'll break your spirit and he'll humble you, and he'll say, come to me, child, and you'll get on your feet and you'll run to him, not caring what anybody else thinks, because you know the arms of the Savior are wide open for a sinner to come and be loved, even when nobody else loves him. You can come. And how is it possible to come? How is it possible to come to God? Well, it's possible because the Lord has opened the way for us on the cross. In Luke chapter 23, when Jesus was dying, the Bible says that darkness was over all the earth and there was a great earthquake. And the Bible says that the temple veil was torn from the top to the bottom. Now, some of you are going, I don't know what the temple veil is. The temple veil was the veil that separated the holiest of holies from other places in the temple courts. In the holiest of holies is where the Ark of the Covenant was. The Ark of the Covenant represented the presence of God, and only the high priest was allowed to go into that holy place. He went in once a year on the great day of atonement to make an atonement for the prayers and the people of God. And so here's the temple veil separating God from the people, and only the high priest can go in. But the Bible says that when Jesus died, the Bible says that the temple veil was torn from the top to the bottom, giving us access to God through Jesus Christ. And the Bible says in Hebrews that he is our new high priest. We come to God, but only through Jesus Christ. That's it. There's no other way. Listen, some people think they're going to go to heaven because they're good people. There's none good. Not one person has ever gotten to heaven on their goodness. The Bible says that our righteousness is as filthy rags in the sight of God. I could do all the good works that I ever wanted to do. I could give to missions. I could build church buildings in foreign countries. I could do all kind of things. But until I come to God through Jesus, his son, under his blood, I am lost without hope. No place to begin. And so we have access. I love what Ephesians 2 says. It basically tells us that God has broken down the middle wall of partition. He's talking about those Gentiles who were far off from God, who were not Jews. He says, you were not a part of the covenant of Israel. You weren't a part of the commonwealth of Israel. You didn't have all the blessings of Israel. He says, but now in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were afar off are made nigh by the blood of Jesus Christ. The only way to get close to God is through the blood of his son. You can't go another way. There's not another road. And it says, now he is our peace. We have peace with God. You say, well, I didn't know I was at war with God. Listen, your sin put you at war with God. Your sin's not against me. Your sin is not against the other people in Prague or anybody else. Any sin you commit is a breaking of God's commandment and is a sin against Almighty God. And it makes us the enemy of God. But God, it says, has broken down that middle wall of partition between us. And now you who are afar off can come near. Doesn't matter if you're a Jew or a Gentile. Here's what I love about the gospel is that the ground is level at the cross. Amen. It doesn't matter if you're rich or you're poor. It doesn't matter if you're black or you're white, you're popular or unpopular. It doesn't matter your political status. It doesn't matter your social status. God has broken down all the walls of religion, all the walls of our creed and our ethnicity. God has broken down all of those walls. And Jesus says, you can come nigh, but only through me. I hope you've done that. Some people say, well, you don't know. I was a drug dealer. Paul was a murderer. Became one of the greatest preachers to ever preach the gospel. Started more churches than you've attended and has shared more than anybody else has ever shared. You say, well, I was an abuser. I was in prison. I have a past. Everybody has a past, but in Jesus is the only way you'll have a future. Beyond this earth. How is it possible? Because of the empty tomb. You see, the empty tomb changed everything. Changed everything. Not only is there a new possibility, there's a new position. He says here, therefore, if any man be in Christ, this is so important. If any man be in Christ, one of Paul's favorite statements was the in Christ statement. He made a statement like this or an equivalent to it 130 times in the New Testament. Now think about the point of this statement. Being in Christ is so much more than just being encircled by Christ. When a person can step outside of a circle, being in Christ means that I am ensphered by Jesus Christ. That means I am in Christ. I used to be dead in my sins, but now I am in Christ Jesus. I'm not in my sin anymore. And now I am enveloped, I am encompassed, or I am ensphered by Jesus. And here's what that means for me. One, it means that people ought to look at me, Christian. All you Christians need to listen up. It means that people ought to be able to look at you and not see you, but see your Savior. That's what it means. That means that your life ought to match your profession. Somebody say amen to that. I know that hurts. If you can't say amen, say oh my. That means your Facebook post ought to match your profession. That means if you post a verse, you ought not follow it up with a curse word. Amen, Brother Raines. Cussing somebody out on one post, praising God with another post, I don't think so. The Bible says, does the fountain give forth sweet water and bitter water at the same place? No, no, no. But the Bible does say this, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. Amen. What's in your heart comes out of your mouth. So all you Christians out there, to be in Christ means that I look like him. I am in him, and when people look at me, they ought to see Jesus. They ought to see love. They ought to see kindness. They ought to see compassion. They ought to see grace. They ought to see discretion. They ought to see all of those things. Because you're in Christ. Now that last point was for my church members. All the rest of you heathen church members from somewhere else, You process that however you want to. What else does that mean, Brother Raines? It means my hope is in him. I have no hope outside of Jesus, and neither do you. That means that my trust is in him. I'm not trusting Matt Raines to get Matt Raines to heaven. Matt Raines, I wouldn't trust the best 5 minutes I've ever lived to get me to heaven. And I promise you, I was asleep for those 5 minutes. It means my faith is in him. It means my future is in him. And listen, it means my identity is in Christ. They were first called Christians at Antioch. The term Christian was not an endearing term. It was a slander against those little Christs that were bothering everybody. They're acting just like Jesus. What an incredible compliment. But I want you to notice this, the picture of this statement, not just the point of it, that we are to be in Christ, but the picture. You have to be in him in order to be saved. You ever thought about when Noah and his family got on the ark? Think about this real quick. Let me back up. We're living in a day and age when the hearts of men, the imaginations of men are only evil continually. Would you agree with that? Would you agree that the news is littered with things that just boggle the mind compared to what it was 30 and 40 and 50 years ago? It's amazing, isn't it? This world strongly resembles the world of Noah's day. There was a day in the Bible, you can read about it in Genesis chapter 6, when every man did that which was right in his own eyes. Let me tell you how that ended. It ended with worldwide destruction and judgment. And I'm going to tell you something else. We're headed back to that same time. And it's going to end in a similar fashion. The Bible says that God promised that he wouldn't destroy the earth by flood again. And he even made a covenant. He put a rainbow in the sky as a token of the covenant that he had with his people, that he would not destroy the earth by flood. But the Bible tells us in 2 Peter chapter 3 that there is going to be a worldwide destruction by fire. Now, I say that because of this. In the first judgment, those people who were there had to get in the ark. The ark was an Old Testament type of Christ. It was a picture of Jesus. And there was, you notice on the ark, how many doors were on the ark? There was one door. Jesus said, I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life, and no man comes to the Father but by me. In fact, Jesus said, I am the door, is what he said at another time. The ark was a picture of Jesus Christ, an Old Testament picture. And listen, the people who were saved from judgment got in the ark. They went through the one door to get in the ark. And when the raindrops of judgment fell on the ark, not one drop fell on the people who were in the ark. The only way any of us are going to escape this thing is in Jesus Christ. In Jesus. And I want to tell you something. Here's where we're going to draw the line. Are you ready? And by the way, this is how I preach every Sunday. I didn't reserve this for you. This is how I preach every Sunday. You can ask my church on Sunday nights, even when I'm tired. And even on Sunday, I'm actually worse on Sunday nights. I'll get a little punchy. You say, well, Brother Raines, you're kind of intense. Hey, time's running out. Some of you suckers ain't going to make it much longer. Even if the Lord doesn't come back, some of you are about to check out of here, right? Some of you look like you're halfway there right now. I can see you, right? You can see me. I can see you. We're going to check out someday. And here's where we're going to draw the line. It's not good enough. You listen to me, friends Christian, Facebook Christian. You listen to me real good. It's not good enough to be near Jesus. The people who were near the ark, guess what happened to them? They died. It's not good enough to be on Jesus. I'm on a Jesus high. The people who were on the ark died. It's not good enough to be around Jesus. The people around the ark, they all died. You had better be in Christ Jesus. You better put your faith and your trust in him. in his death on that cross, where he paid the wage of sin, and his resurrection, where he shows victory over that sin and over that death and over that wage. Here's the last thought is this. The resurrection changes everything. There's a new possibility. Anybody can come. There's a new position. You must be in Christ. And there's a new person. He said, if any man be in Christ Jesus, he's a new creature. Boy, I'm thankful for that. Man, I'm thankful for that. You say, well, I don't like you, Matt. Well, if you don't like me now, you sure wouldn't have liked me a long time ago. I'm not going to sell you a bill of goods that your life will be perfect if you come to Christ. No. I'm not going to sell you a bill of goods that your life will be easy if you come to Christ. But I will tell you this, it will be new, brand new. Old things passed away. All the things you did 20 years ago, 30 years ago, things you did last night, last week, all gone, all gone. Forgiven under the blood of Jesus Christ. Repent of those sins and confess them, and he forgives them. Coming to God through Jesus Christ involves repentance and faith. Repentance and faith. You don't hear much about that anymore, do you? Because we don't like repentance. Repentance is an indication that there's something wrong, and there is something wrong. Repentance is me changing my mind, and not just changing my mind, but changing my direction and saying, I'm going a different way. And here's what happens in a new person. And I'm going to give them to you quickly, and we'll close. In the new person, there's a new desire. The child of God that's been blood-bought and born again, he has a new desire when he is in Christ Jesus. The resurrection and the salvation that comes from Jesus changes everything. He has a new desire. The Bible says in Psalm 37:4, delight thyself also in the Lord, and he shall give thee the desires of your heart. And some people read that and they go, oh, if I delight in God, he'll give me whatever I want. No, he gives you new desires. The things I used to desire, I don't desire anymore. The world is fading away to the Christian. The Christian looks at the world and knows that it's going to burn up. The Christian looks at the world and knows that it's vanity and emptiness. The Christian looks at the world and says, I'm looking for a new heaven and a new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness. He gives you new desires. He'll change your heart. He'll change your heart. If you'd have told me 30 years ago that I'd be a preacher and that I'd be standing here, of course, 30 years ago when I was in school, this wasn't this. I don't know what this was. And I'd say, no way. No way. The things that you once desired become less appealing. He gives you new desires. Number two is this. Not only in the new creature is there a new desire, there's a new direction. Another part of repentance is not just changing your mind, but changing your direction. He helps you to set a new course. You know, I had plans. They weren't good plans, but they were plans. I went to college for a little while until the college found out that I was there. I had plans. God had different plans. And his plans changed my plans. But not until he changed my heart. In verse 20 of this text in 2 Corinthians, he says that we become ambassadors for Christ. There's a new desire when you come to Christ. There's a new direction. Hey, and most importantly, and lastly, there's a new destiny. The born-again believer is in Christ, and he has a new eternal destination, and it's heaven. And I want to tell you something. I've spent 21 years trying to serve God the best I know how. And I've been at the deathbed of many, many people. I've been there when they pulled the plug. I've been there when people slipped off into eternity. Not one Christian, confessing Christian, that I ever see a look of terror and uncertainty. Only peace and blessed assurance. The Bible says to be absent from your body is to be present with the Lord. And if you're in Christ Jesus, you have a new destiny. We're looking for that new heaven, that new earth, wherein dwelleth righteousness. We're going to prepare to close. I'm going to have our musicians come. And what we have at our church is called a song of invitation. It's an invitation for people to respond to God's call. While we're sitting here today, I have no doubt in my mind, as much prayer and thought and effort went into today's service, that God isn't dealing with somebody's heart in here today. Somebody in here doesn't know where they would spend eternity. They don't know if they are in Christ Jesus. They've been on the fringe and they've thought about death, but they try not to think about it too much because the thought of death just makes them shudder. I want to tell you something. I got some great news for you. When you're in Christ Jesus, death ain't no big deal. It's not. But I've been at the bed of people dying who didn't know Christ. Such confusion, such concern, such fear. As our musicians begin to play softly and our song leader comes, I want to say something to you from my heart to yours. I don't have many regrets in my life. The Lord has been good to me. He really has. I got a few. And I'm so thankful for this opportunity right here because I'm going to amend one of them today. I grew up in this community, and this community was good to me. I'm here today because my father was obedient to the gospel in 1991. He came to this town to pastor this church. I came to this church. I came to this community. I met my way too good for me wife, and I lived here. I surrendered to preach June 22nd of 2003. But I want to tell you this. I owe you an apology. I owe you an apology because when I was in this community the first time, I wasn't a good Christian. I was a fringe Christian at best. In fact, I really wasn't even much of a Christian because a Christian would indicate that I was Christ-like. And the only regret I have from high school is not that we didn't win a state championship or that we didn't do anything else like that. The only regret I have from high school is I didn't use the opportunities that God gave me to be a witness to my classmates, to my community. God gave me a privilege to be on a football team and a basketball team, to be in a school where people liked me and I had a lot of friends, and I didn't use any of those times to share with them that Jesus loved them and could make a difference in their life. But God is so good. And what God has done here is God has given me a second chance to stand here in this auditorium today and tell you that not only do I love you and I'm sorry that I failed you, but Jesus loves you. And He loves you so much that He took your sin and mine and He took it to the cross. And the Bible says, if you read on in that chapter, in chapter 5, verse 21, it says, and He, talking about God, made Him to become sin for us who knew no sin so that we might become the righteousness of God in Him, in Christ Jesus. And I may have failed you 30 years ago. All my classmates that might be here, I'm sorry to you that I wasn't a better Christian. But I didn't fail you today. The Lord didn't fail you today. And you've heard the truth. And listen, you know in your heart it's the truth that you're not going to heaven without Jesus, the resurrected Savior. And I got some people that are going to come right now. I got some friends of mine. They're going to come. They're going to stand right here at the front of the stage. And they're going to be here for you in case you need to talk. In case you need someone to talk to about how you could know Jesus Christ, how you could be saved, how you could be in Christ, and how you could be eternally changed. Before we do that, I want to share one more verse with you. It's another one of those whosoever verses. It comes from Revelation chapter 20 and verse 15, and here's what it says. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. What a horrifying thought. Whosoevers are all through the Bible. You say, well, how do I get my name in that book of life? You come. You talk to one of these folks and they'll tell you. You come repenting of your sin and put your faith and trust in Jesus. Not in me, not in Garden Grove Baptist Church, not in anything else. You put it in Jesus, his death, his burial, his resurrection. Let's stand together. If you need to come this morning, come. There's somebody waiting to talk to you about how you can know Christ as your Savior. We're going to sing this song together. It's in your pamphlet. You can sing it with us, just as I am.